Let us now turn to the book of Isaiah and let us read together the 35th chapter, Isaiah 35. And after the reading of this chapter, we shall sing from Psalter 292, the stanzas 3, 4, and 5. The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it, the excellency of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. Strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as a hart, the tongue of the dumb shall sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break forth, and streams in the desert, and the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of dragons where each lay shall be grass with reeds and rushes. And a highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called a way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those. The wayfaring man, though fools, shall not err therein. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereon. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away.
Thank you.
Congregation, we now confess our undoubted Catholic Christian faith, and we do so in the words of the Apostles' Creed. May we then all say in our hearts, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried, he descended into hell. The third day he arose again from the dead, he ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. The Lord speaks to us in this afternoon hour from Isaiah 35. The message now is taken again from this chapter, and particularly it speaks to us through verse 8. And a highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called a way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those, the wayfaring men, though fools, shall not err therein. Let us now first seek the Lord and ask him his mercies upon the preaching of the gospel, and we will remember in our prayers Mr. Gary Pennings and his family, as his sister died this morning. And we also remember Mrs. Grace Hemster and her family, because her brother passed away last week. We also bring the needs before the Lord of Sister Clara Procy, who is expected to undergo an operation on Wednesday this week. And as far as the sick people, the sick members of the congregation are concerned, we especially remember before the Lord Mr. William Brower, Sr. and Miss Kathy Forbes, and we bring thanks to the Lord that Mrs. Hook has been able to come to church today again after having been released from the hospital. Let us unite in prayer. Good-doing and gracious God, when we may again approach thy holy throne, we pray that thou wilt teach us to do so in the true attitude that is acceptable in thy sight. Once the disciples asked thee, O Lord Jesus, teach us to pray. And that request refers not only to the contents of our prayer, because by nature we do not know how and what we shall pray, and we are completely ignorant as to the real needs of man in his state and condition. And this is not only so when we are still unregenerated, but even though thou hast done some work by thy Spirit in our lives, we still are in so many ways ignorant of what we really are in need of. And therefore the prayer is always fitting, Lord, teach us to pray, teach us to know our needs, teach us to put these needs in order before thee. But Lord, that request has also some reference to the manner of prayer, to do it humbly, to do it devoutly, to do it sincerely, to do it in the understanding, O Lord, that we are undeserving sinners, and that we have by our sins forfeited all and every blessing. And again, when we approach thy throne, we do so, and we should do so in the awareness of our undeservedness. And therefore, O gracious God, we indeed ask with the disciples of old, teach us to pray, O God. teach us to pray, O Holy Spirit, and wilt thou undertake for us, wilt thou, by thy sighings that cannot even be uttered, as the Apostle Paul has told us, wilt thou, by thy sighings, undertake for us and ask God for what we are not able to ask and what we are not able to do in a fitting way. Lord, thou knowest who we are, and thou knowest also to what purpose we have come together. And thou knowest that when the word is to be proclaimed into our ears, our hearts need to be opened to the end that the word may penetrate therein. And to the end that also we may understand what the message is. Again, we may turn to a passage from the Old Testament full of instruction. Lord, we ask thee that thou wilt show us gracious and wondrous things out of thy word. And that the message will indeed also give guidance as to what we are to do and what thou dost expect from us, especially when we are gathered together in an hour of preparation in connection with the Lord's Supper that is to be celebrated a week from today, if thou dost give us the privilege. Lord, in thy mercy, visit us, and may the word that will be spoken harmonize fully with the meaning of the Holy Spirit, that nothing of man will creep into and between thee and the congregation, but that the preaching of the gospel may be in accordance, in full accordance with the meaning of the Holy Spirit and with what thou wantest the people to know. Keep us from sin in every form. Keep us from sin in every sort. Keep us from wandering thoughts. Keep us from those sins that are so special, so peculiar in the sanctuary, where the devil is always ready and busy to keep us busy with other things and to destroy our thoughts and to make them wander from the word of truth. Grant, O God, that we may be kept in the fear of thy holy name, and that in this way this worship service may redound to the glory of thy name. Again, we may bring our special needs before thee. This morning thou hast taken away a sister of Mr. Gary Penning's. She is gone. She has left an empty place. And we ask thee, Lord, that thou wilt comfort and sustain the bereaved ones. And wilt thou grant also thy grace to Mrs. Grace Hemstra, who lost a brother. Lord, again and again we are reminded of the brevity of life and of the certainty of death. And again we are told, as it is also foretold in the word of God, that all flesh is like grass, and that the grass withers, and that the flower thereof falls, and that man has to go to his long home. O God, teach us that lesson. Teach us also to prepare, so that we may be prepared when our day comes, when the day arrives that we have to be gone. We ask thee, Lord, strengthen those that have the experience of losses. Wilt thou also remember those that are sick? We ask thee especially to remember Mrs. Clara Procy. She will be going to the hospital. She will be operating upon. It is a blessed thing on the one hand that an operation is still possible, and that after some weeks and of uncertainty, finally the message came that an operation is still possible. But now, O Lord, all depends on thy mercy. Wilt thou give wisdom to the doctor who is going to do the surgery? And wilt thou remember all those that care for her, but wilt thou especially look upon her in thy mercy and in thy goodness, that all may be made well by thee in thy mercy, and that she, together with her loved ones, may experience that in these ways and in these days thou art really mindful of them, granting all the things they need for the body as well as for the soul. We also remember other sick people, Mr. William Brower and Miss Kathy Forbes. Lord, thou knowest their condition as well. And what they are in need of, it is completely known unto thee. We do not need to tell thee anything. Wilt thou in thy mercy provide for them? We may also thank thee, dear Lord, that thou hast spared Mrs. Hook and that she could come home from the hospital and that she was even able to come with the congregation to the place of worship. Bless her also in the time to come. And wilt thou grant that she may look unto thee for all what she stands in need of, to the end that she may be well provided for, and that in thy mercy she may experience that thou art a God near unto those that call on thy name. Lord, we ask thee that thou wilt remember this congregation. When we have entered into a week of preparation, wilt thou then in thy mercy give activities at the throne of grace, that the call to come to the table may keep us busy and may also give us activities and work in thy presence to the end that we may duly prepare for the meeting with thee. And if we come to the conclusion that we are not entitled to come to the table of the Lord for whatever reason, Lord, then indeed it is needful that we understand that we are lost sinners. And as long as we are outside of Christ and outside of the grace of the Savior, we are and we remain lost. And therefore we should learn to make haste to have our souls saved and our sins blotted out and mercy experienced. God of all grace, remember also this church as far as the vacancy is concerned. Wilt thou in due time fill the vacant pulpit with the man of thine appointing, to the end that the congregation may receive another shepherd out of thy hand, a teacher who is able, who is enabled by thee to expound the scriptures and apply the truth, and to so lead the people in the path of life and rest and salvation. If possibly under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, this congregation there may be established in the most holy faith, and that the truth which thou hast revealed unto our fathers may be kept by them, and that it may be experienced, O God, in their midst, that thou art a God of all grace, who art still willing to convert sinners unto thee, and to establish and edify those that fear thy name, so that they may be well founded and grounded in the foundation of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, hear our prayer. When we ask thee for these undeserved blessings, may all and everything which we do not deserve, but which we still and yet cannot miss and do without, be given unto us for Christ's sake only. Hear us in the name of thy beloved Son. Amen. Congregation, we shall now sing from Psalter 389, stanzas 1, 4, 5, and 6. 389, 1, 4, 5, and 6. And congregation, we sing after the sermon, Psalter 92, the numbers 1 and 3. 92, the numbers 1 and 3. Now, since we do have our preparatory Sunday prior to the celebration of the Holy Supper, we will first listen to what the form for the administration of the Holy Supper says in the first part dealing with the self-examination and the preparation. I read from the form for the administration of the Lord's Supper. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, attend to the words of the institution of the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ as they are delivered by the Holy Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 11. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And after the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. That we may now celebrate the supper of the Lord to our comfort, it is above all things necessary, first rightly to examine ourselves, and secondly to direct it to that end for which Christ hath ordained and instituted the same, namely to his remembrance. The true examination of ourselves consists of these three parts. First, that everyone consider by himself his sins and the curse due to him for them, to the end that he may abhor and humble himself before God, considering that the wrath of God against sin is so great that rather than it should go unpunished, he hath punished the same in his beloved Son Jesus Christ with the bitter and shameful death of the cross. Secondly, that everyone examine his own heart, whether he doth believe this faithful promise of God, that all his sins are forgiven him only for the sake of the passion and death of Jesus Christ, and that the perfect righteousness of God is imputed and freely given him as his own, yea, so perfectly as if he had satisfied in his own person for all his sins and fulfilled all righteousness. Thirdly, that everyone examine his own conscience, whether he purposeth henceforth to show true thankfulness to God in his whole life, and to walk uprightly before him, as also whether he hath laid aside unfeignedly all enmity, hatred, and envy, and doth firmly resolve henceforward to walk in true love and peace with his neighbor. All those, then, who are thus disposed, God will certainly receive in mercy and count them worthy partakers of the table of his Son, Jesus Christ. On the contrary, those who do not feel this testimony in their hearts eat and drink judgment to themselves. Therefore, we also, according to the command of Christ and the Apostle Paul, admonish all those who are defiled with the following sins, to keep themselves from the table of the Lord and declare to them that they have no part in the kingdom of Christ. Such as all idolaters, all those who invoke deceased saints, angels, or other creatures, all those who worship images, all enchanters, diviners, charmers, and those who confide in such enchantments, all despisers of God and of his word and of the holy sacraments, all blasphemers, all those who are given to raise discord, sects and mutinying church and state, all perjured persons, all those who are disobedient to their parents and superiors, all murderers, contentious persons, and those who live in hatred and envy against their neighbors, all adulterers, whoremongers, drunkards, thieves, usurers, robbers, gamesters, covetous, and all who lead offensive lives. All these, while they continue in such sins, shall abstain from this meat, which Christ hath ordained only for the faithful, lest their judgment and condemnation be made the heavier. But this is not designed, dearly beloved brethren and sisters in the Lord, to deject the contrite hearts of the faithful, as if none might come to the supper of the Lord but those who are without sin. For we do not come to this supper to testify thereby that we are perfect and righteous in ourselves, but on the contrary, considering that we seek our life out of ourselves in Jesus Christ, we acknowledge that we lie in the midst of death. Therefore, notwithstanding we feel many infirmities and miseries in ourselves, as namely that we have not perfect faith, and that we do not give ourselves to serve God with that zeal as we are bound, but have daily to strive with the weakness of our faith and the evil lusts of our flesh. Yet, since we are by the grace of the Holy Spirit sorry for these weaknesses, and earnestly desirous to fight against our unbelief, and to live according to all the commandments of God, therefore we rest assured that no sin nor infirmity which still remaineth against our will in us can hinder us from being received of God in mercy and from being made worthy partakers of this heavenly meat and drink. Well, this is a sermon in itself, is it not? But now we may once again turn to the 35th chapter of the book of Isaiah. After this morning we listened to the message that came to us from the verses 1 and 2, 6b and 7, wherein God gives that precious promise that the Holy Spirit will come down upon dead sinners. We may now come to another portion of this chapter that not only tells us about God reviving the desert, reviving the life of dead and lost sinners and making them fruitful, but that also tells us something about the way God leads his people, how he brings them back from the land of their captivity into their own country and to the city of the Lord, the city of Jerusalem. And as we saw this morning, this portion of the Word of God does not only tell us about blessings that God was going to give to his people in the days of old, to the people of Israel, when he brought indeed his people back from the Babylonian captivity and gave them the opportunity to travel to their own country, but that in this passage we are also informed of spiritual realities. God, by his Holy Spirit, reviving dead sinners, is also the one who brings sinners home, who leads them, who gives them a way. And it is especially upon that way that the Lord provides for his people that we may concentrate in the meditation of this afternoon. It is an appointed way. That is the first idea that flows from verse 8. We read about a highway, which is also called a way. And these two words are really synonyms. And yet, in the combination of these two words, way and highway, the Lord has revealed something very particular about this way. When we use the word highway, we usually think of one of these broad avenues on which we can travel from Toronto to Hamilton or something like that, the Queen Elizabeth Highway, or the 401 highway. But we should take the word highway in a more literal sense. And then we come to the conclusion, and that is in accordance with the original in this text. It is a cast up way. It is an elevated way. It is, in other words, a way that has in a special way been prepared. Not a simple way, a simple path which is hardly visible, but a way that has been laid at great costs after much engineering. We may call it the King's Highway. Don't forget, it is the way to Zion. And Zion is the city where the Lord dwells. And it is to that city that the Lord is leading his people. And when we understand this message in a spiritual way, applying also to what is experienced by the church of all ages, then we can raise the question, how can a man being a sinner, how can a man being a slave of sins, how can a man being a captive of the devil, how can a man living in the land of exile, far from God, ever be brought to the city that has foundations? How can we come from the state of misery in which we have plunged ourselves by our many sins to a state of liberty, being reconciled to God and there to live in restored communion with God? That is not a simple thing. And when the Lord brings his people to that situation of being reconciled to God and permitted to dwell with the Lord in the city of God, when we think of that great privilege that sinners will be redeemed by God and brought to a renewed communion with the Lord himself, then we know from the word of God that God does not bring his people there via byways. When he redeems his people, he does so in a kingly manner, in a royal way, by the King's Highway. How does he do that? Well, when that way was engineered, there were experts present. God himself drew up the plans. And the great expert, I mean the Lord Jesus Christ, has labored hard and much to prepare that way. And in preparing that way, it cost him dearly. In fact, that way, the way of return, that way has been laid when the Lord Jesus shed his precious blood. He had to pay for that way with the price of his blood. He had to lay down his life. And in doing so, he himself became the way. That's how he says it in John 14, I am the way. And concerning that way, it is said in another book of the Bible, in the Epistle to the Hebrews, that it is a new and living way which Jesus has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. Now we must well remember that this is the only way. By him, that is by Jesus, we must come to God. Another way there is none. For there is none other name given under heaven whereby we must be saved. And therefore the Lord Jesus, having declared that he himself is the way, says, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. That's the clear teaching of the word of God. And yet, what has man done? And what is man doing? And what have we been doing? Man still tries to seek salvation in a different way, bypassing the Lord Jesus. They seek reconciliation by what they themselves perform, by the road of their own works, their own piety, their own reformation. And so many have tried to make themselves acceptable in the eyes of God. There are people that have mourned for their sins and that have honestly confessed their sins. And secretly, they have made that mourning and that confessing the ground of their acceptance before God. They've experienced some noticeable change in their life and they trust in that change. But these are all attempts to return unto God bypassing the King's way. We are not able to wash away our sins by mourning over our sins. And we are not able to take away our sins by confessing these sins, though we do so ever so sincerely. Don't think that we will ever be able to pay that great debt. Don't you think that it is necessary that we indeed travel in the way of God's appointing? Not in the way of our own decisions. Not in the way of simply trusting that God has given us the promises and that we have been taken by Him into the covenant. I do not say that being in the covenant has no value at all, and I do not say that having had some experiences has no value at all. But they are not the way. They are not the way of God's appointing. The only way that God has given is the way of Jesus' blood. And the only way that meets fully with the requirements and the standards of the holy law of God is the way of Jesus' blood. And as I said, that way has been paved, that way has been engineered, and that way has cost the Lord Jesus His own heart blood. Don't you think that if we travel on our roads, on the road, that we should be certain that these roads are fully reliable and that they must meet certain requirements? When we drive along our highways, we must be assured that these roads lead to a certain destination and that they do not all of a sudden cease in a land of nowhere. And if at all be possible, everything must be done to remove potholes and bumps to the end that we can drive safely. Now this is what the Lord had in mind when He paved this road. Beneath this highway is the sure foundation of Jesus' costly blood. And therefore this road is the only one. And that's the way the sacrament of the Holy Supper is pointing to as well. Let me say it a little differently. Alongside this road, God has also placed the table of the Holy Supper. For the supper especially speaks about the atonement through the blood of the Savior. The broken body and the poured out wine, as a symbol of the poured out blood of the Lord Jesus, speak of that high cost. In another way, God can deal no longer in grace with a sinner. Without the blood of Jesus, God is a consuming fire. And therefore, congregation, when we are called upon to examine ourselves and to prepare duly for the celebration of the Lord's Supper, may I advise you on the basis of what we read so far in the word of our text to meditate much on the sufferings and on the death of Christ. For only through and in Him there is a way to God. But mark it well that the table of the Lord is found only alongside this road. And those that partake of the supper should therefore be concerned with one thing mainly, one thing only, to be washed in that blood, to be reconciled to God by that blood, to be brought back to God by this blood. Is this what we do? So in the midst of our miseries and in the midst of our shortcomings and failures, flee to this Savior and put our trust in Him and in Him alone, because we have begun to understand that there is no other refuge. Is that what we do? In the second place, our text makes it clear that this way is not only an appointed way, but it is also a holy way. And to be honest, quite a bit of emphasis is put on the fact that it is a holy way. It's called the way of holiness. And in connection with that title, with that name given to the way, it also says that the unclean shall not pass over it. Well, this corresponds with an idea, with a certain custom that was very relevant in the days of old. In Egypt, for instance, there were two cities laying in the same neighborhood, Luxor and Karnak, and in both of these cities there used to be a temple, a sanctuary where the people worshipped the idols. And between these two cities was a way connecting these two temples with one another. And that way was considered to be a holy way. During certain festive seasons, processions were held on that road, but when such a procession took place, no man who was ceremonially unclean was permitted to walk on that road. Only those that were clean were admitted. Now, quite similar it is with the road that is mentioned in our text. Very expressly, it is called a way of holiness. And it is even said, as we saw already, that the unclean shall not pass over it. It is a holy way. And the holy character of that way must be preserved. And therefore, the Lord says that it is not a way for each and every one. How are we then to understand these words? What are the unclean, and who are the clean? The unclean is the one who is not in conformity with the will of God, expressed in His holy law. The unclean is the man who lives in sin. But is not every man a sinner? Does that mean that really nobody is allowed to walk in that way? Indeed, as far as the right to walk upon that road is concerned, there is nobody who possesses that right. Because of our sins, we have forfeited all and everything, and we are unworthy of any of God's blessings. Sin keeps us separated from God. Sin alienates us from the Holy One. And as a result of sin, we have no contact with God. Communion with Him is broken, and therefore sinners who by reasons of their sins have become unclean and defiled do not belong to the Holy One and are not permitted to walk upon this road of holiness. They are excluded from God's house, they are excluded from God's way, they are excluded from God's presence, they are excluded from God's sacraments. For don't forget, when we speak about the supper, we speak about the holy supper. Let that be very clear, congregation. For eating the holy bread and drinking from the holy cup is an impossible thing for one who is a sinner. Would we dare to take the bread in our unholy hands? And would we dare to, with unholy lips, drink from the cup? Would God allow us to do so? Or would we, by doing so, desecrate the holy ordinance and commit sacrilege? Am I saying now that nobody should come to the table? Is that what must of necessity be our conclusion? Well, in a sense, I am saying that, yes. In and of ourselves, we cannot come to the table.
We are too defiled. We are not fit for such a holy activity. But by the grace of God, this can be changed. How? Well, it is going to change already as soon as a sinner begins to understand what it means to be defiled by sin. And as soon as a sinner begins to understand that sin is a heinous thing, and when he begins to hate it and to flee from it. And when does this happen? As soon as the Holy Spirit begins to operate upon his heart. As soon as his ears are being opened so that he begins to see, to a certain extent at least, what sin really is, how it destroys everything, how it separates us from God, and how it makes us objectionable and loathsome in God's holy eyes. And when we begin to lament this situation and to yearn for grace, and when in such circumstances God's word is being proclaimed, and when the word begins to speak about God's willingness to forgive, about God's willingness to cleanse, and when the word begins to speak about the sacrifice made by the Lord Jesus Christ, by which sacrifice sin can be removed, and when the word begins to speak about the Holy Spirit who is able to perform that great miracle within so that our hearts are being changed and our lives are being turned and we are given a different, an entirely different life that is dedicated to the Lord, we do only one thing. We begin to cry to God that he will make us partakers of that grace. We begin, as the Lord Jesus calls it, to hunger and thirst after righteousness. And we begin to mourn for our sins. We begin to understand what it is to be poor in spirit. In other words, the description given by the Lord Jesus in the Beatitude is going to fit that type of people. Blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are they that mourn, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. But then also, blessed are the pure in heart. And don't make a mistake now that we consider the pure in heart to be of a different category than those that mourn. No, no, they are exactly the same people. Those that mourn, those that yearn after God, that hunger and thirst after righteousness, they are the same ones as those that are called the pure in heart. Don't forget that. When a sinner by the power of the Holy Spirit has turned unto the Lord, when he has come to see his need of God's grace, when he has come to see the need of the cleansing power of the blood of the Savior, when he has come to see the necessity of the work of the Holy Spirit within, what's he going to do? He will be constantly crying to God that God will show him his mercy and that God will speak to his soul. But at that same time, he will be doing the work of turning to God and repenting for his sins. And he begins to fight with sin. Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Or to say it in the words of the Apostle John, and every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. When a man really needs Christ, he will be purging himself from the ways of sinners. He will pant and aspire after holiness. And if he does not attain to holiness immediately, he will groan towards it, still longing to be made more like unto the image of Christ. Is such a man holy? Yes, he is holy. If you understand the word holy in the sense that he is perfectly without sin, he is not holy. But the word holy doesn't mean that he is perfectly without sin. There will always be the necessity to humbly bow before God and to confess our sins daily. But God says concerning those, though they are not perfect in holiness, and though they have all the reason to mourn daily because of their many imperfections and their many failures, and yet desire to be made conformable to the image of Christ, God says concerning these people that he considers them to be not only pure in spirit, but also pure in heart. For Christ's sake, they are accepted freely. God views them in his Son. They are Christ's possession, since he bought them with the price of his blood. And because they are his, God views them as those that are pure in heart. Let me make this clear by using an illustration. Think of a little girl that has been given a new dress. How does she feel beautiful in that dress, and how she loves it? And because she loves that new dress, she likes to keep it clean. And proudly she walks down the street, but there is a mud pool in the street. And when she walks by that mud pool, there comes a car, and that car drives through the middle of that pool, and a lot of mud is splattered upon the beautiful new dress of the little girl. And when she sees it, she begins to cry. She begins to lament, and she hurries home, and sobbingly she tells her mother what has happened. She does not like that foul dress. It is completely against her will. She would have liked to keep that dress clean, and because it is so besmirched, she weeps and laments. But now think of a pig. And a pig finds a mud pool. It gladly steps into it, and it lays down in the mud pool, no matter how unclean the pig becomes. It's the pig's nature to love mud pools, as much as it was the little girl's nature to hate mud pools. And that's the difference. Do you see it? The pure in heart hate the mud pool, though ever so often they are bespattered with mud, either because of their own negligence or for some other causes. But when it happens, and when they become aware of the mud and the uncleanness, they again and again begin to lament their situation. They will mourn because of remaining sin, and because of the uncleanness that still clings to them. And they see God's face again, confessing their sins and telling the Lord what they desire, and that it is their desire to be free from sin. And when they do so, they ask him to not only forgive them their sins, but also to continue to renew them and to make them holy. Why is this? Because the Lord has laid it into their hearts, this desire to be free from sin and to walk in true love and dedication to the Lord. And they have been given respect for God's ordinances, and they have learned to love righteousness. And because they do no longer love unrighteousness, they are no longer at home in the service of sin. The pig loves the mud, and the unclean feels at home in his sins. But the pure in heart have been made to differ. And these things do have relevance, congregation, also with respect to the celebration of the Holy Supper. Think, for instance, of what we have read in the form as far as the third part of the self-examination is concerned. There it says that everyone examine his own heart, his own conscience, whether he purposeth henceforth to show true thankfulness to God in his whole life and to walk uprightly before him, also whether he has laid aside unfeignedly all enmity, hatred, and envy, and thus firmly resolve henceforward to walk in true love and peace with his neighbor. It belongs to the preparation for the Holy Supper. It is one of the marks of the true communicant that he delights, or let me say that he has begun to delight in God's law, and that it is his sincere desire to walk with the Lord in the fear of his name and to stay away from everything that defiles and from everything that interrupts our communion with God. I'm convinced that we must insist on these things also today, for there is much laxity. Doctrines are being doubted and questioned, but the Christian life is not respected so very highly. There is so much vagueness, and there is so much looseness in our morals, and many confessing Christians have become less strict, and they allow themselves much more than is good for them. Oh yes, we can make ourselves believe that God condones all of this, but he does not. Remember the words of our text, the way is a way of holiness, and the unclean is not allowed by God to pass over it. And that is still so. God is not changed. And therefore we should keep it in mind, congregation, that the unholy cannot go on God's way. Christ speaks about the straight gate and the narrow way. A man is always trying to make the gate less straight and the way less narrow. But if we make the way broad, we are out of the holy way. We are on our own way, and our own way leads to perdition. And therefore we should prefer strictness to laxity, and we should not seek the pleasures of the flesh. And we should not seek to please man, but we should earnestly seek to strive to please God by a close walk with God. Should we not? This way then is for the clean, or as they are called in verse 9, for the redeemed. But I am not going to enter into the meaning of the word redeemed or the word ransomed in verse 10. As I hope to meditate on these words together with you a week from today. One other aspect is revealed in our text concerning the way. It's not only an appointed way and a holy way, but it's also a plain way. And that's what we find in these words. The wayfaring man, though fools, shall not err therein. Normally, it was not so safe to travel in the wilderness without a competent guide, for by sandstorms, paths were often obliterated, and all of a sudden the way then seemed to have come to an end. But God's way, indicated in the words of our text, is not so. This is a way which is visible, that is discernible, that is clearly marked out, that is easy to follow. Even fools cannot go astray there. God's way of salvation is a plain way, congregation, and we do not need very much philosophical knowledge or research to find it out. It is clearly marked out in the Scriptures. And the Holy Spirit takes the directions of the Word and applies them to the heart. Does that mean that what is revealed in the Word of God is always perspicuous and transparent? No, it does not mean that. But as far as the way of salvation is concerned, the word speaks clearly. And as far as that way of salvation is concerned, it leaves nothing to guess. What must a sinner do to be saved? What are we to believe? How can I obtain forgiveness of sin? Who is the Savior given by God? What has that sinner done to save sinners? How am I to partake of the benefits of Christ? These are important questions. But all these questions find an adequate and a clear answer and a plain answer in the Word of God. Oh, sure, there are many things in the Word of God that are hard to understand. Many passages that have given much strife and much confusion to many interpreters. But as far as the way of salvation is concerned, that way is clearly marked out, and a child can know it, especially when the Holy Spirit applies it to the heart. Even the fools that travel there can travel there without going astray. Is not that a rich comfort? Particularly for those who have come to know themselves as being fools. Did you make that discovery already? That sin has made a fool of you? A fool. Sinners are fools. Turning away from God, despising such great mercy, not regarding the mercies of the Almighty, not regarding, not considering valuable the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that not foolish? Going against God's will, transgressing His commandments, and yet knowing that the way of the sinner is hard. Is it not a foolish thing to transgress against the holy and the just God? Sinners are fools. And even after we have received so grace from God, still so much folly remains within. And yet the Lord tells us that even the fools do not have any reason to despair, for the way of God's salvation is so plain that even a fool cannot perish there. Isn't the truth of the Word of God simple? Yes, congregation, God's Word. The gospel, the essential elements of the gospel are simple truths. Much more simple than many people try to make us believe. However, one more thing must be said. The truth of God's salvation is not clear to each and everyone. It is hidden from the wise and the prudent. And it is revealed unto babes. Now that must it be simple, is it not? If it is revealed unto babes, and if it is understandable by babes, then it must be very simple. Or to say it in the words of our text, to wayfaring men. In other words, wayfaring men are pilgrims, you know. For pilgrims, that way is very clear, visible. Pilgrims will not err. Critics will. Triflers will. But pilgrims will not. For the Lord Himself will see to it that the pilgrims will travel safely. He will lead them. He will bring them safely home. And so they may know. And they may testify what one of the psalmists has said. Yea, thou wilt finish perfectly what thou for me hast undertaken. And because he knows this, he may confidently pray. May not thy works in mercy wrought e'er come to naught, or be forsaken. But do they never go astray? Sometimes they do. As Bunyan has told us in his Pilgrim, Christian at certain times leaves the path of righteousness and the way of salvation. But then again and again we read that he is brought back by God's sustaining grace, by God's faithfulness. He is brought back again and again in the right track. Yes, we must be pilgrims. In other words, we must have been brought upon that road. We must have entered by the wicked gate. We must have learned to do what the Lord Jesus told us to do. Strive to enter in at the straight gate. Are we upon that road, congregation? Now be in earnest about this matter, please. Do not be content with some feelings, with some emotions, or simply with some sincerity. Some people think that all is well because they are so sincere. But to be sincere is not enough. We need sincerity, yes. But we need truth as well. Do not be content with a vague idea. A vague idea about the Lord's Supper. Don't think that as long as you are sincere and sincerely partake of bread and wine, you will do some good. And it will do you some good. The supper is for pilgrims, for wayfaring men, for people that are on the road, that have entered in at the straight gate. Well, if we by the grace of God then have become wayfaring men, if by the grace of God, God has made us pilgrims on our way to the celestial city, we may go at times very stupid things, very foolish things. And yet, God will see to it that those that are his will not err. God will keep them. For some time they may turn to byways, but they will be coming out of these byways again. Maybe they do not come out unharmed. Maybe even much damage is a result of what they have been doing. But they come out. As long as the Lord is faithful, they come out alive. And if we may travel with our faces towards Zion, we shall not be mistaken. When we learn to take the word of God for our guide, and when we learn to entrust our lost case and to the guidance of the Holy Spirit, we cannot go wrong, for the Lord has promised, I will not leave them nor forsake them. Amen. Lord, allow us to again draw nigh unto thee and to approach thy holy throne. We have been given much reason to be thankful, God, because thou hast entrusted us again with thy holy word. What a great privilege it was for the people of Israel that the doors of their prison were opened and that they were let out in freedom to return to their own land, and that thou didst bring them in their own land by a safe way, by a way upon which thou hast led them all the way to Zion. And that is a symbol, that is an illustration of what thou art still doing, O Lord, when thou bringest sinners out of the city of destruction and when thou leadest them all the way to the celestial city, the city that has foundations, the heavenly Zion, the dwelling of the Most High. Lord, we have heard something of that way. We have heard that it is an appointed way. It is a way that thou hast made, O God, that the Lord Jesus has laid. And we have heard at what cost he has done so. It has cost him dearly. He had to pay with the price of his own precious blood. And now the way is there, but it is an holy way. A way for those that are given grace by thee to walk upon it. For those that have learned to turn away from sin. For those that have learned to lament their sinfulness. For those that have learned to long after righteousness and holiness. And furthermore, thou hast revealed unto us that it is a plain way as well. A way in which even wayfaring men, pilgrims, though fools, cannot err, cannot be mistaken, cannot get lost, because thou dost care for them, thou dost provide for them, thou dost continue to remember them. O God, we pray that these truths, as well as the things we have heard in this morning, may become the object of our meditation in this week of preparation, and that we may meditate often on these precious truths, and so begin to long and to yearn for the experience of thy grace and the fresh tokens of thy mercy, and that those that have no right to partake of the supper because they are unholy and unclean may be given that grace by the Holy Spirit that they will begin to be jealous of those that are partakers of grace, that they may led by the Holy Spirit to, for the first time in their life, may flee unto thee to also be made partakers of thy grace. Lord, keep us from sin. Wilt thou care for us and provide for us in every need? And wherever our ways lead us, O Lord, wilt thou be our protector and our guide. We ask it in the remission of all our sins, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let us now sing in closing Psalter 227. 227. doxology is 197. Now depart in peace and receive God's blessing. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.